Father, we want to behold you. We want to adore you. We want to see you so clearly. And so, Father, would you make that happen this morning? As we open up your word, as we spend time fellowshipping with one another, as we reflect on the songs that we've sung, everything that happens this morning, Lord, we want to see you clearly. We want to see you the way that you have revealed yourself in your scriptures. And Lord, we want the world that watches us, the helpless, hopeless world that doesn't know you, that doesn't know Jesus, that doesn't know life, we want them to see us. And we want them to see you through the way that we live our lives. Father, we pray that you would change us. You would mold us. You could make us more like your son Jesus and less like our old selves. Father, it is marvelous to behold you. We're in awe and struck in wonder by how awesome you are. God, we thank you for this privilege that we have to gather together, to encourage one another with our words, with our actions, with our prayers, with our singing. Lord, to encourage one another by taking communion together and by diving into your word, what a privilege it is. Father, let us never take for granted this gathering, this time that we get together to behold you, to praise you, to proclaim to this world who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray that the spotlight would be on our Savior Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for all that he has done and all that he is. Father, we thank you that you are good, that you love us, that you changed us, you transformed us. Father, I pray that the rest of our time this morning, that we would see you clearly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. You may be seated. We are about to dive into a time of communion together, taking of the Lord's Supper. So if you didn't grab one of the packets on your way in, we do have a few more available. I want to point out that they are different than our normal ones. I believe these are better. And so just a quick, not tutorial, because I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but we're going to do the bread first, okay? That is important, because if you get the juice first and then realize we got the bread, you might end up with a stain. So we'll be getting to the bread first. But as we do that, I think about our God, how he has provided salvation to us through Jesus Christ, and how it is his habit of providing salvation. We go back to the Old Testament, and we think through history, and we see how God has again and again and again provided salvation for his people. We see God call Abraham out of a foreign country and say, Abraham, I have a place for you, a land that I am promising you. And in addition to this land that I'm promising you, I'm also going to give you a descendant. I'm going to give you so many descendants. And those descendants, they grow up and they find themselves in slavery in Egypt. And God hears their cries and he leads them up out of slavery, out of Egypt with a strong and mighty right hand. That's what we know as the Passover. And we'll circle back to that in a moment. But I want to focus just for a second on that time. The children of Israel, they get out of Egypt and they're going, making a beeline to this land that God has promised Abraham and all that would come after him. And what do you know? The people did what people do. They got distracted. They began to moan and groan and grumble and complain. They saw the things that were right in front of them, and they got their eyes off of their God. And in doing so, they caused themselves, this whole nation, to wander in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. And in that wandering, this time where they are forced to march around in the wilderness as a result of their sin, this is the consequence of their sin. In the midst of that, you would think if God were like you and I, we would look at them and maybe mock them a little bit. We would look at them and maybe scoff a little bit. We would say, hey, good luck for the next 40 years taking care of yourself. This is what you deserve. But that's not our God. I'm thankful that you guys aren't God. I'm thankful that I'm not God. Because our great and gracious and patient and awesome, loving God, whose steadfast love endures forever. You know what he did? In the midst of their wandering, in the midst of them taking on the consequences of their sin, God provided for them. He guided them. He fed them. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking and he has just fed a lot of people. And he says this, he says, just like in the Old Testament, just like in our history, Moses and the people, they were fed with a food from heaven. Just like that, I am the bread of life. I am the bread that comes down from heaven. Jesus is connecting this Old Testament manna, this food that God gives them, the source of life that God gave his unruly, rebellious people. And so once again, God says, this unruly, rebellious people that tend to get their eyes off of me, that tend to go and do their own thing, that tend to see the problems in front of them instead of the God who is sovereign and in control, I'm also now giving you a source of life, food, bread from heaven. How awesome is that? How awesome is it that our God cares for us? How awesome is it that we can know the bread of life? That we can know the bread that comes down from heaven? Later on, Jesus is with his disciples. And they're celebrating the Passover, this time where God provided salvation for his people. They're celebrating the Passover right before Jesus is to be arrested and taken away to be crucified. And he says this as he sits down and he's eating with them. He says, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. This is found in Luke chapter 22. And Jesus, he knows what's coming. He knows that he's to suffer. He knows what is right around the corner. And he says, before that takes place, I've earnestly desired to spend this time with you, to care for you, to give you a fresh perspective on the salvation thing. Verse 16 of Luke 22. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he gave in thanks, he said, take this and divide it amongst yourself. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. And behold, the hand of him who betrays me is at this table, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. Here Jesus is preparing for what has been determined. He is preparing for what the scriptures have foretold, that the Son of Man would face mockery, that he would be beaten and bruised, that by his stripes we will be healed. And so Jesus, in the midst of knowing what is about to take place, he takes the time to remind his disciples and all that would come after him of what he's doing for them. The God eternal left heaven, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, took on a body for you and for me, and that that body would be broken. And that body, it's not just some other body. This is the manna, the bread from heaven that gives life. and Jesus, our Savior, He sustains. What an awesome gift. What an awesome Savior that we don't deserve. Us grumbling people who are so easily distracted. The Israelites in the Old Testament, they're distracted. They can't make it into the Promised Land. They have to wander for 40 years. Jesus, He institutes the Lord's Supper. He's saying these incredible words. This is my body which is broken for you. He's doing this incredible thing. And you know what happens right after that? The disciples, they start bickering with one another about which one of them is going to be the greatest. Us humans, huh? Us human beings that are so messed up. There's so much sinners. We need such a great Savior, don't we? Before we partake together, I would ask for us to take a moment and just spend a moment with our God, with your Savior. Spend a moment with Him confessing sin. Spend a moment reflecting on all that He's done for you. Father, we thank You for the bread of life who comes down from heaven. Lord, we thank You for Jesus, our Savior, who took on flesh and dwelt among us. And Lord, we thank You that it is for those who have put their trust in Jesus, those who receive Him, who believe in His name, He gave the right to be called children of God. We thank You for that promise, Lord. Lord, as we come before You, we confess our sins, and we know that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and lead us into all righteousness, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, we thank You that we have a great Savior. Lord, we thank You that He willingly took the nails for us, endured the pain and agony and mockery of the cross. That He endured the wrath of God, what we deserve. He took on death in our place. Lord, we're in awe of our Savior, and we thank You for Him. Lord, help us each and every day, not just on Sunday, not just when we partake in this together, but each and every single day of our lives to remember what our Savior has done. We thank You for the salvation we can have in His name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He took the bread, broke it, gave thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Then He took the cup. And if He hasn't used enough Old Testament imagery already, reminding them that He's the bread, He uses even more New Testament imagery, Old Testament imagery. He says, "This is a new covenant in my blood, a new promise, a new bond, a new way." Because Jesus didn't come to get rid of the old way. He came to fulfill it. And He did just that. Because the children of Israel in the past, they had to partake of this thing called sacrifices again and again and again. Why? Because we've already established, we humans, we sin again and again and again. But Jesus comes. And as John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus does just that. He died once for all. He did it so that you and I could have peace with God. Book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of animals, it doesn't suffice. It's not good enough to remove sins, for the remission of sins. We need the blood of the perfect, spotless Lamb, Jesus. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. And as I said earlier, 1 John chapter 1 tells us that all who believed in his name. All who received him and believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. And unfortunately, there's so many people that have not received him, that do not believe in his name. But for those of us who do know him, this is special, isn't it? For those of us who do know him, who know the price by which we've been bought, oh, we are thankful for the blood, aren't we? We're thankful that he removes our sins, casts them as far as the east is from the west. And we are so thankful. Aren't you thankful that when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness? He sees the righteousness of his son, which has been credited to your account, imputed to you. How awesome is that? We don't deserve it. He gives it freely as a gift. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. New covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus that washes us and makes us white as snow. Lord, we thank you that we have a Savior who even today continues to intercede on our behalf. What an awesome thought. What a good promise and truth in that reality. Lord, I pray that every single day of our lives, this would be on the forefront of our minds. And the grace and the mercy and the love which we experience in and through Jesus Christ would motivate us to live for you. Would motivate us to obey you. Would help us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been called. We thank you for Jesus, for what he's done on the cross and what he continues to do for us today. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Romans chapter 6? This last weekend, Eli, my son, turned 5. Don't know how that happened. For one, I don't know how he's that old and that big and that tall. For two, wow, we kept him alive for 5 years. We should be, you know, yeah. But the day after his birthday, he said, "Dad, yeah, when's my next birthday?" "Well, buddy, next year." "No." "Yeah, your next birthday is next year. It comes once a year." And I relate to that, not with the birthday thing. I relate to that with the Sunday thing. Because it seems like every single Sunday, I get out of here, get in my car, pull out of the parking lot and say, "When's the next Sunday? A week from now?" "No." Because it's a joy and a blessing to be together with my church family. Because this time that we spend together, it is so important, isn't it? It's so important for us to continue to build one another up, to encourage each other, to proclaim who our God is and what he's done. As we sung, we behold him. And as we behold him, as we see him so clearly, as we understand who our God is and what he has done, it causes us to live a life that is worthy, isn't it? It causes us to recognize that it's because of him and what he's done that we can be changed. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? Sometimes we groan and mumble and complain. But boy, isn't it nice to have brothers and sisters that can elbow you a little bit? Sometimes they elbow us in church when we start to, right? But in life, isn't it good to have a brother and sister that can elbow you and say, "Hey, come on, remember who God is. Remember what our Savior has done." In Romans chapter 6, I'm going to read our passage for this morning. And as we read the passage, I'm going to start in chapter 6, verse 14. I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and we'll look at it together. Verse 14, "For sin will no longer have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that it if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed and have been set free from sins, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit are you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, huh? What an awesome passage. If we back up and look at verse 14 and 15, we read, "For sin will no longer have dominion over you." This is coming at the heels of what we talked about last week. The fact that you and I are dead to sin, alive to Christ. If we have put our trust in Jesus, that gives us this incredible hope of this awesome reality. The fact that you and I have said no to sin. We are leaving that old life, that old way behind, and we are running to God. Repented of our sins, we run to God and we recognize we have life in His name. And this life that we have in His name, this aliveness now that we are, it means that we don't have to listen to lies of the old self. It means that we don't have to have sin dominate us. It means that God has given us a greater reality because of the identity that we now have in Christ Jesus. And then he says this, "Since you are not under law, but under grace." What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Again, that phraseology, by no means. Paul really wants us to understand that because we have grace, there are some people that would seek to take advantage of that grace. There are some people that would say, okay, I know what I'm about to do is a sin, and I know that this is wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway because I can just lean on God's grace. Folks, that's not how it works, right? That's not how any of this is supposed to work. It's not as though we say, I'm going to take advantage of all the things that I want. I'm going to just do whatever I want because at the end of the day, I have a blank check. This grace thing, I can just sign off on it and know that God's got me covered. No, that's not how grace works. How does grace work? Well, Paul goes on to explain to us, both last week and in previous weeks, that grace causes us to want to obey God. As we recognize more of who God is, as we understand grace on a deeper level, we say, I'm overwhelmed by this amazing grace. And as I'm overwhelmed by this amazing grace, it changes me, it motivates me, it causes me to want to obey my gracious and awesome God. So instead of taking advantage of grace in a way that we lean into it and say, yes, no, I can do whatever I want, we say, no, because of God's grace, I must follow Him. I must obey Him. Jesus' own words, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's the love that we have for Him as we're bathed in His grace that causes us to want to live for Him. And so as believers, we say, yes, we ought to give into His grace. As believers, we ought to steer fully into His grace, not as a means of getting away with the things we want to do, not as a get-out-of-jail-free card, but instead we lean into His grace, we give into His grace, and we let Him change us. We let Him transform us. So often, we as human beings, we desire a works-based system, don't we? We want to see the checklist. And as we see the checklist, we see, okay, I can check that off. Good. I've accomplished something. I feel good about myself. Ashley is a list, my wife. She is a list maker. And it's actually really helpful because I'm not, right? And so it's worked for us in our marriage. And so she'll make a list. And whenever I have a free day to do whatever I want, doesn't happen often, but whenever I have that, I will go out to the kitchen and I'll see this little post-it. And I'll see these suggestions of things that I could do with my day. And it's great because I can see them and I can look and say, okay, I can check these things off. And you know what I started doing? I started adding to that list things that I already did. Guys, that's free. You're welcome. Because you know what I did? I add to it, and then after I get done writing, you know what I do? Check. Because it feels good, right? As human beings, it feels good. That's what we want to do. We want to check something off the list because we know that we've done it. The same thing applies when it comes to salvation. We want to check something off the list so that we have some sort of power over this salvation thing. We have something that we've done. We can feel good about ourselves because we contributed. We can feel good about ourselves because we wrote in something that we did. And somehow, some way, that makes us feel like we have more control over the situation, doesn't it? But that's not how salvation works. That's not how this system that God set up, that God ordained, this is not how he wrote his story. No, God wrote his story in such a way that you and I, we have to recognize that we bring nothing to the table. That all of our good works, without Jesus, they're just filthy rags, aren't they? And that it's so silly for us to try to scribble in something that we did to make us feel good about ourselves when in reality, Jesus has done everything. It's not about what we strive to do. It's not about what we think we can do. It's about what he has already done. The work that he accomplished on the cross. The person that he is in being sinless, guiltless, what we could never do. He's already done. And so that's, brother, sister in Christ, that's why we lean into grace. Because we recognize that this works-based thing that we try to contrive in our mind, the checklist, it's not going to work. We recognize he's done all the work. And so because he's done all the work, we revel in the life that he's given us. We enjoy the life that he's given us. And reveling in the life he's given us, enjoying the life he's given us, it means that we do good things, not as a means of salvation, but because the fruits of salvation we give into grace. As we keep reading this passage, there's a word that pops up multiple times, slave. And that's a word that maybe today is a little uncomfortable, slave. Actually, was probably pretty uncomfortable back then as well. Slavery's always existed in various forms. Slave. Did you catch how Paul uses that term slave? Multiple times he says, you once were slaves to sin. And you've been set free from your slavery to sin. And then how does he use that word? So that now you can be slaves to God. Slaves to righteousness. Anybody, you don't have to admit it, you don't have to raise your hand. Anybody ever read that and say, I'm nobody's slave. I'm my own person. I'm a free man. What's interesting is that you and I, we are created to worship. We're created to serve. We're created to have a master. And we're always going to have a master. No matter what that master is, we are always going to, by default, be a slave to something, to someone. But that word slave, it's actually really interesting in the Greek. The Greek word is doulos. And this Greek word doulos, it means slave, it means servant, it means bond servant. And actually, the way that Paul uses it in this chapter, in other chapters as well, it most uniquely, most appropriately should be translated as bond servant or bond slave. Because in the Roman Empire, there were slaves and they worked and they often, not always, but often had the opportunity to work themselves as out of their slavery, to be free. And at a time, it came where they finally worked themselves free. And at that moment, they could choose. They could choose to continue to have the same master, to continue to be a slave, to be a bond servant that is connected forever with their master. And if they chose that, their ear would be pierced and they would be bound to that master. In the book of James, he's the half-brother of Jesus. He's the elder of the church in Jerusalem. James is a big deal in the early church. And when he's writing, he's a big deal. He's one of those guys that you and I today, I don't think they really did it back then. Maybe they did. We are people after all. But today, you and I, if we saw James walk in, you know, that's James. He's a big deal. He's written a book. James, he's one of those celebrity pastors. James, he's the pastor of the biggest church at the time in Jerusalem. James, he grew up with Jesus. He grew up with Jesus in the same household. He didn't believe in Jesus until after resurrection, but he still has this connection to Jesus. And you know how James introduces himself in this book that we read that he wrote? Not James the elder. Not James, the pastor of Jerusalem church. Not James, the big deal guy. Not James, the half-brother of Jesus. James, the doulos of Christ Jesus. James, the bondservant. James, the slave. James, the one who has bound myself to my Savior. So when you read this word in this passage, let's recognize that you and I, we are either bounding? No, that's not the right way. Binding. There it is. Thank you. Whew, sorry. We are either binding ourselves to sin or binding ourselves to Christ. We are either choosing to be a slave to sin or we are choosing to be a slave to righteousness. We are either saying, I'm going to serve my master sin and death, or we're going to say, I'm going to serve my master Jesus Christ. Let's continue on and let's read about this slavery that is being talked about, this doulos word. What then? Let's look at verse 16. Do not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves, doulosses of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. That's what I want, right? That's what you want. The fact that we are slaves to righteousness, that we just can't help ourselves. That would be cool, wouldn't it? Because oftentimes we think about that phrase, I just can't help myself, in negative terms, right? I see the donut, I just can't help myself, right? I see the temptation, I just can't help myself. I see this attitude, I just can't help myself. This This situation at work popped up and I just couldn't help myself. This frustration at home keeps taking place and I just can't help myself. I've been battling with this sin for years and I just can't help myself. How cool would it be if that phrase could be twisted and turned when it comes to, here's an opportunity to obey Jesus. I just can't help myself. Here's a person that needs love. I just can't help myself. Here's a person that needs care. I just can't help myself. Here's someone who is lost, who doesn't know Jesus, who is helpless and hopeless, who is still dead in their sin, and I just can't help myself but to share the good news of the gospel with them. How neat would it be if we're so surrendered to Jesus, our Master, that when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to good works, when it comes to doing things for the kingdom, our response is, yeah, I just can't help myself. Because he is my Master, and I'm his doulos. We keep reading in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. There's that word again, right? The sanctification of our souls, the fact that God is removing the power that sin has over us in our lives. And we grow more and more like Jesus. We look less like our old selves, and we grow more in our understanding, our knowledge, and our love for Jesus. We grow closer to Him. So Paul tells us that if we're slaves to righteousness, if we're doulos to Jesus, then that means that there's a good end. The end is sanctification. The end is becoming more like Jesus. The good things that we do for Jesus, they matter. Not the good things that we try to strive for our salvation. Remember that list? It doesn't work. But after we've been saved, after we've taken on this new identity, we now, in Christ, do things that matter. Verse 20, for when you are slaves of sin, you were free in regards of righteousness. But what fruit were you getting from at that time from things which you are now ashamed? A different master means we have different results. A different master means that there's now a different end result. If we're serving sin and death, then the fruit of that, the result of that, is a life that's marked by sin and death. But if we're serving Jesus, then the life that we produce, the fruit that comes from that, is marked by godliness, by righteousness. Verse 22, but now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. And the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. All throughout this journey through Romans, we've thought of three words. I brought these three words up. Justification, sanctification, glorification. And that's what our good and awesome God does for us through Christ Jesus. He justifies us. We've spent weeks on that. The fact that God declares us not guilty. Because of what Jesus has done, he removes the penalty of sin from us. And now we're in this life and we're trying to live this Christian life. We're trying not to be slaves of sin. Instead, we're being slaves of righteousness, slaves to God, doulos of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we live for him, as we say, I just can't help myself but live for Jesus, he is sanctifying us. He is making us more holy. He is making us less like our old selves and more like our Savior Jesus, and removing the power of sin over our lives. But we just read sanctification and its end, eternal life. There's another stage. There's another step in that process, and that's glorification. That's when we will be like Him. That's the thing that is culminated in the marriage supper of the Lamb that we look forward to even in communion. This is the thing where we will be with Him. We will be like Him. This is the beautiful glorification where we recognize that even just the presence of sin is now removed. There's no more sin, there's no more death, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering, no more crying, no more weeping, none of that. All the old things are passed away, and behold, He's made everything new. And as believers, we look forward to that. As believers, it's important for us to look back and say, look what my God has done. He's justified me. Look what my God is doing. He's making me whole. Look what my God will do. He'll make me completely brand new. Folks, this sanctification process, this place we're in right now, it's good for us to remember, for the wages of sin is death. The thing that we've earned because of our sin, because of our slavery. The thing that we've incurred and brought on ourselves because of our old master is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, that's our marching orders. That's our mantra, isn't it? Look at me, I'm brand new. Look at me, I have a new master. Look at me, I'm a doulos to my Lord Jesus Christ, and I just can't help myself but live for Him. That's what we strive for. That's what we pray for. That's the thing that we say on a daily basis. We start our day and say, Lord, I surrender to You. Have Your will, have Your way with me. Work in me and work through me. Change me and use me to change this world around me. Our good and awesome God can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You have done a mighty and miraculous and awesome thing in so many of us. Would You continue to work in us? Continue to remove the power that sin has over our lives and help us to run to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, as we look to Him, let us remember who we are. We're bondservants. We're slaves. We are doulosses, and our master is Jesus. Lord, as we keep that right perspective, as we reflect on that truth, will You use that to change the way that we live day to day? Lord, give us the right thoughts, the right attitudes, the right actions, the right words, so that we just can't help ourselves but to live for You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. See you next week. Enjoy some time fellowshipping with one another.